Yeah, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. I thank you for this new year and ask that we may be faithful, that we may continue to grow, and that we be productive in our lives. Again, we thank you for the word and ask that it would change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to open up, first of all, to Ephesians, and this is something I shared yesterday in church, but it's something that plays into what we're talking about tonight. It's something I just wrote this down. It's the Christian life cycle, and I think it explains a lot of things on kind of as we begin a new year and focus on what we are doing and where we're going. And it's going to come up tonight in the verses in Hebrews. Is the three things. There's salvation. A person needs to get saved and come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they enter into the plan of God, place faith in Christ, and Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice, removes them from the kingdom of darkness, paid for their sins, and now they're in the kingdom of light, seated with Christ in heavenly places. The next thing is the person needs to do, and again, it's sad because many times that's where people stop right there, they're saved. But a person needs to love God. And that's not an emotion. It's not like you've got to love God, let's get the cheerleaders and get everybody fired up so they love God. Love God is based on knowledge. If you don't know God, you can't love God. You over here, you love God as Savior. You love Jesus Christ because he saved you from hell, saved you from your sin. You've got a new nature. The Spirit of God indwells you. But there's so much that you need to learn. And this right here comes down to Bible teaching. It means understanding the plan of God, understanding God. And so the only way you can, I believe, and we're going to look at this, the only way you can really love God is to know God, and the only way you can know God is to learn his word. So the first thing that takes place after salvation is learning the word of God. But of course, and again, you read different things, you hear different people preach, they become critical. Well, all you do is talk about the word of God. All you do is teach. All you're giving people is head knowledge. Well, that's true. That's the Bible teaching ministry, is you teach the people the word of God. But Jesus said, but that doesn't mean that if that's what you're doing, you should stop it because something else is more important. Well, of course, something's more important. Bible teaching is foundational. Without Bible teaching, you're going no further. But if you eliminate Bible teaching, you can't get to the rest of the parts of the circle. In the next part of the circle, we come, I wrote down here, change life. We can see this in different places as putting on Christ or clothe yourself with Christ. It's a result of a renewed mind. It is developing and living as Christ would. It's becoming living like a Christian, and it's your lifestyle. So that is only going to come when you begin to love God and you begin to apply the knowledge of God to your life and you begin to change. The next result here that results in this or comes about is service. It is not good enough just to sit and listen to the word of God. Jesus said, "You must hear my words and do them. Hear them and do them." We'll be like a man who built his house on the rock. But ultimately, it's part of our life is to become Christ-like, but that is not the goal of Christian living in time. It's just to become holy, you know? I mean, obviously, we want to learn the Word of God and become holy in our lifestyle. But really, where we want to get is to the level of service. And I'm going to show you this in Ephesians very quickly. In service is where you then begin to serve other people. You begin to use the gifts. You begin to do things for the body of Christ. You begin to demonstrate your love for God by serving other people. And watch this. Where is that service located? It's this simple. That service is located, or it is your focus. That's why one of the things we talked about in church, and it's on the newsletter, is not running your race aimlessly or not boxing like a man just beating the air. What is the course? What is your target? Where are you running? Well, when you begin to serve God, and I think I made this up on the way to church yesterday, so you can think about this and analyze it, but where do you serve God? Where do your gifts go? They're going to go into one of three areas. They're going to go towards salvation of helping someone get saved. You're going to be, and it could be, it could be in a variety of ways. It can be sharing the gospel message, or it could be supporting someone financially to go share the gospel message. I mean, that's a wide open range. The next thing is going to be in teaching the Word of God. Your gifts may be around that area. It may be standing up in front of someone and teaching the Word of God line by line, or it may be helping establish a church so that the Word of God can be taught in it. It would be the helps ministry within the church. Whatever it is, it's going to be something in this general area of helping advance the knowledge of God. And the other thing would then be to help other people change their lives. Once they've been saved, once they've learned the Word of God, now we get into discipleship or helping them solve problems. Or how do you apply the Word of God to your life? And again, that's again that typical rainbow of opportunities, but that is where service goes. So we begin in this circle, we go through salvation, knowledge of God, our lives are changed, and now we begin to serve, and our targets are going to be in one of these basic areas there. Now, once we get to service, and we're going to see this tonight in these verses, that doesn't mean, well, we're now in service, I don't have to learn, I don't have to change my life. This circle continues. Obviously, we don't need to get saved again, but in a sense, we do need to come back and confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, stay in fellowship, walk in the light as He is in the light. So in a sense, that's part of salvation is the continual cleansing, the confession of sins. And then you continue to go right back, learn more of the Word of God, change your life, and continue to serve. So you are always in this circle, growing and developing, and your service is aimed at helping others in those areas. So that's pretty simple. The Christian life, very simple. And your areas of service are helping someone else in those same areas. And that is what we put down. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians is a rich book, a deep book. It is probably Paul's most advanced book. Paul's book of Romans is his most complete description of his theology, but Ephesians is probably the deepest. Now, and what I'm going to see, you can see on your notes there, we've got these things written down, Ephesians 2:1, Ephesians 3, 1, 9, and 14, Ephesians 4, 17, and Ephesians 6:10. And what you're going to see here as you look at Ephesians, again, we can break this down and spend years studying it, but when we look at it right here, Paul is simply walking them through this cycle right here, this cycle of Christian living. For example, chapter 2, and again, he's got introduction. We're going to call chapter 1 an introduction as he identifies who they are in Christ and he said, or what the Christian experience is and what you have in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "As for you," and he's going to go back here before the point of salvation. He's going to go, "This is where you were. As for you, before your salvation, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its evil desires." And, you know, that's talking about the pre-salvation life. "Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We can continue reading there, and he develops more of the ideal of theology of salvation and going off and applying it to Jews and Gentiles and kind of bringing that together. But we're going to go now to chapter 3. And I'm going to just leave it like that he's introduced salvation and kind of described a little bit for them. But now chapter 3, he says, "For this reason, for now you're saved, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles." And then he stops right here in verses 2 through 6. He's going to discuss a little bit about himself and Paul and the Gentiles. But verse 7, he continues, you know, "For this reason, why is Paul on the scene?" Verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power." And he talks about how he's the least of all God's people. Look in verse 6. "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery." He's talking about his ministry, his purpose, "which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church." And what Paul is now talking about here is his purpose is to reveal God's plan, reveal God. He says, once you're saved, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, am on the scene so you can understand what's going on. I'm going to open up the Word of God to you." Verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family, heaven and on earth, derive its name, and pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you." So because he wants them to understand the mystery, he says, "I've got the mystery, I'm trying to teach the mystery, and so for this reason, I'm praying for you that you may be strengthened through Christ's Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." In other words, God loves you, and so part of our teaching is the more you understand about God, the more you see His plan, the more you understand His love for you, the result is your love for God. You're having, this is all about, again, it's said in some flowery words there, but basically He's saying, I'm trying to teach you who God is and the love He has. Well, now we begin in chapter 4, looking at chapter 4, verse 1. Just watch this. Now the next step, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. First it was salvation, next it was the revelation of Scripture, and now that you've got that, live a life worthy of the calling. He goes off and talks a little bit about the different gifts and things like that. But we'll go to verse 17. I mean, there's some more stuff in there we could look at, obviously. But chapter 4, verse 17, just flowing on through this. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now we're into the commands. Before he's talking about salvation and by God's grace, here the mystery has been revealed. I'm going to try to teach it to you and pray that you've got strength. Now that you've been saved and now that you've got the knowledge, now he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Now, meaning you need to get this taken care of. He says, no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Jump down to verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And he continues to give them direction and commands on how to live and execute this. Now that you've been saved, now that you love God and know his plan, you need to start changing your life. And you've got the tools to do that. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. But among you there must not be any hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed. It continues on the list. And that continues on through chapter 5, eventually talking to wives and husbands and families. Chapter 6 begins talking about children, all about how to live the Christian life. Now watch this, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, now that you've been saved, you've come to understand the knowledge of God, and these are the standards you should be living by. Change your life now. Finally, he says, the last phase of your Christian circle, your Christian life cycle is this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so many times we read this about battling, you know, with spiritual powers of forces of evil and darkness and all this. True, but this is simply about service to people. This is about simply going off and now in this condition, you're going to now begin to execute. Just watch this. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities. But as you read through there, verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may take your stand, to guard your ground, the belt of truth around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he continues talking right there. And what you now are in a position now, with the power of God, you're equipped to go off and begin your service of whatever it would be, in your gifts in all areas of life. And again, we can see these other places of feeding back into these areas here of helping someone find salvation, someone to understand who God is, someone needing counsel or guidance or encouragement to live the Christian life, and finally we come back into that. Now, with that idea, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. If you want to do this quick, look at the notes, a little bit of from heads up from last, look at the back page of that set of notes I just looked at there. You may find this interesting there, the Church of Revelation, there's seven of them listed there, of course, and each of them had a strength but a weakness also. The Ephesus, the church, it was strong and working, but they didn't love people. They'd lost their first love. Smyrna was suffering, but they were shying away from being faithful and wanting to walk away. Pergamum was faithful, but they weren't moral. Thyatira was said to be love, faith, service, and perseverance, but they were supporting or tolerating an immoral woman within the church. Sardis had a reputation, but was dead. Philadelphia endured patiently and was waiting. But now, God had opened, Jesus, I've opened the doors for you, and they had opportunity potential, and they weren't ready yet to take advantage of those opportunities God set before them. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting, but Jesus says now, hey, stop waiting. I've opened the door. Start running. And Laodicea is called to repent, and their problem was, that was the only good thing about them, is they had a call of repentance. And their weakness was an incorrect self-evaluation. I can see some other things there that we talked about in church kind of last yesterday, just about kind of this circle that we just drew here is kind of like the vision for us, where we're going, our purpose as a church, and where each person should be doing. Once you hit this service, then our goal then as a church is to get everybody in this area of service so that you're now shooting down into here and in the power of God, armed with God, you're helping someone advance. And whatever it is, I mean, the opportunities are innumerable. Chapter 6 of Hebrews now, please. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. This is interesting because what we've did last week or 2 weeks ago when we talked about this is we just talked about the ideal of that it's impossible for them to return to repentance. And that repentance, basically what I was saying, again, we could talk about that forever, is the ideal of that they can't come back to the cross. Once they've gone through the cross, they are saved. Once they are in the kingdom of God, and it's impossible to go back and have repentance again. Your only chance on this side of the cross is to pick up and keep moving. You have a circle down here we mentioned, which is the temporal circle of where you are living in fellowship with God in time. Or if you break fellowship with sin, you leave that circle and you're out of fellowship. You're no longer walking the light. This is your temporal circle. You come and go in this circle with fellowship. But you also are in this positional circle of once you accept Jesus Christ, like we said in Ephesians, you're seated with Him in heavenly places. You cannot lose your position. You are positionally in Christ. You can lose your temporary relationship or fellowship with Him. I should say fellowship. You can't lose your relationship, but you can lose your fellowship. Now, the problem with the readers here of the book of Hebrews that the writer is writing to is that they have they've got neuthroi or nothroi. We're going to come up with this word again. Nothroi in the Greek, something like this. Nothroi. It means they become dull of hearing. They become sluggish. And that's in chapter 5, verse 11. And that has sent this writer off. Well, we've spent several weeks from chapter 5, verse 11, all the way up to where we're at now, is it sent him off on addressing them on the result of this. Because they become nothroi, because they become sluggish of not hearing and growing in their understanding, just like our circle, they've stopped progressing in their knowledge, so now it's going to affect their lives. In fact, they're starting to look back and think, maybe we should go back to go back to Judaism. Well, as we looked at this last week, he's saying it's impossible if you've come to this point. You can only go forward, and there's no chance of going back again. Chapter 6, verse 7, I'm going to read this now. We will begin a new material. He says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we, watch this is very important, and we're going to get more details of this later. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things. Notice what he says, even though we speak like this, he says, even though I'm saying this, it's just hypothetical. In their case, it is not. He's not going to say that this applies to them. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident on better things in your case. What kind of things? Things that accompany salvation. And as we get through this, he just threatened them with being burned like thorns and thistles. That burning is not a purification. We talk about in 1 Corinthians of going through the fire and being evaluated and only the gold, silver, and costly stones come through. That's the purification fire of the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a purification fire. This is a fire of destruction. But notice what he says. We're confident of better things in your case. What kind of things? Things that accompany salvation, not eternal damnation. And again, I want to point out, and I've got this written again on these page, on page 2 of your notes. Realize, again, this is important, the way we began this and the way we end that discussion we had last time about it's impossible to renew repentance, which I think means to get born again, is that in chapter 6, verse 4, he began to use the term those. Up until that point, we're in the middle of the page of notes there if you want to see that. I wrote, remember, 5, 11, and 12, he uses the word you. Chapter 6, verse 1, he uses the word us. Chapter 6, verse 3, he used the word we. But But in chapter 6, verse 4, as soon as he starts talking about being impossible to renew repentance, he says, those. And then after he gets in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he returns. He says, in, you know, after talking about the land producing and the thorns being burned, he then says in verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. So he has no, I don't think he has any intention of telling them they are in that condition or that they're close to that condition or that it's even necessarily possible for them to be in that condition because he's saying those who are like this. Now, this first verse 7 and 8 that we're looking at, what we're going to see here, I've got 2 points written at the top of page 1, is I want you to see this, is your response to circumstances reflects an underlying condition of your heart. The way you respond to circumstances is a reflection of what's in your heart. And your response then generates the appropriate either reward or punishment. In other words, here's your heart. This is your inside. Something happens to you. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out. All right? And whatever comes out here is going to either be rewarded or judged. And the example here, watch this again, the example is the rain. In chapter 6, verse 7, you've got ground. And it rains on the ground. And what happens? Crops grow. The next verse, chapter 6, verse 8, you've got ground. It rains on the ground, and what grows? Thorns and thistles grow. Very important. The rain did not cause the seeds to be in the ground. The rain didn't plant the seeds. The rain simply caused the seeds to grow. Very important. I mean, when you start talking about people's response to the gospel causes people to respond. Jesus Christ is described as being a sword. He's going to make people make a decision, yes or no. He doesn't make you make the decision. Or he doesn't make you make the choice you made. He just makes you make a choice. You must decide on Jesus. What think you of Jesus Christ? But he doesn't cause that. Another example is the sun. And we've used this before too. The sun is shining. If you've got wax, the sun shining on the wax will melt the wax, soften the wax. If you've got clay, the sun shining on the clay will harden the clay. And so I could say the sun hardened the clay. But the reason it hardened the clay was the condition of the substance. The clay was hardened by the sun because it was clay. Because the sun doesn't harden things. Because just like this, the sun melted the wax. What made the difference? The sun was the same. You could put these two things out in the driveway in the sun and that one is going to melt and the other is going to harden. So the sun is not making these things do one or the other. It's causing them to do what's their nature, what's on the inside. And what the writer is saying right here, he's just got done talking about them having faded away, them having become sluggish. And he's saying, now, what I'm looking for, and I don't think he's telling them, you better be careful, you've lost your salvation, or you could lose your salvation. What he's telling them is, what I'm looking for is land that produces a crop. You are in a circumstance that they're going through hard times. They're either being rejected by their community or they're going through some kind of persecution or their Jewish friends are telling them, you've got to get back over here and join us. And the reason they're having trouble with it goes back to that word, nothroi or nuthroi, N-O-T-H-R-O-I, because they become sluggish in hearing. They've backed away from the Word of God. Now they're sluggish. They've lost direction. And now other things are coming, if it be persecution, if it be friends, someone trying to get them off track, and because they're not solid in the Word, solid in their growth, they're drifting off. They're drifting off the path. Now, the circumstances has come, and because the circumstances came and they were not in the Word, their reaction was one of withdrawing. Now watch this again. If we have got this person right here, here's someone's heart, we've got two hearts right here. I'm just making this up as I'm going, this may not be a good drawing. Two hearts. This one has the Word in it. This one has got, we'll write, nothroi. They're sluggish. They're not paying attention. They're drifting. When a circumstance has come, be it persecution, Maybe it's someone urging you to come back and join your former religion or something. If the word is in there, you're going to resist that, and it's going to make you stronger, and you're going to maybe convert them. You're going to work back. You're going to result. You're going to produce something. But if you have nothing in your heart, the same person, the same question, the same circumstance is going to end up moving you and pushing you away because what is in your heart. And so what he's saying is simply, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and it produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. He says, if you've got the word in your heart and circumstances pushing you, you're going to respond the right way and you are going to be blessed. You're going to achieve. Now notice, the circumstances is not going to change. The rain is going to fall. The sun is going to shine. The circumstance is going to come. What the difference is what is in the soil or what is in the heart. And this is exactly the same illustration that Jesus used when he talks about the sower sowing the word, remember? The sower sowed the same kind of seed. He didn't throw a high-powered seed out in the soil. He threw the same seed everywhere. The difference was the condition of the soil, if it was the pavement, the rocks, the weeds, or the good soil itself. And Jesus says, that is the heart. He says, that is a person's heart, or the inner man, the what is on the inside, their attitude. And when the seed fell in the good soil, it grew because of what was in the soil. The seed was powerful. And the same thing is true here. So what he's saying is if you will do the right, if you are good and a good crop, and they are, they're saved. They're just backing away from it. They will produce something good. But notice again, he says, but land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And I've got to believe that he's talking there, the land that produces thorns and thistles means that's what's in their heart. I think that is an unbeliever. And I think what we've got here, and again, you've got to think about this, and you'll always be thinking about this, and as soon as you think about it and you made a decision, someone's going to challenge you on these verses. They're some of the most difficult verses there. The land that produces the crop, I believe, is the believer. And the rain comes on the believer, and the believer's going to produce what's on the inside. God is going to make sure of it. The unbeliever is going to be the one with the thorns and thistles. That same rain comes, they can only produce thorns and thistles. And that's why he says, in the end, it will be burned. It's going to be torched. That's not going to be refined. When you get thorns and thistles, you don't take thorns and thistles out into the backyard and refine them in fire. If you've got silver, which I've never had and haven't ever done this, but if I had a silver, I would take it out. Apparently, you can heat it up and purify it with fire. And when you walk away at the end of the day, you've got a better class of silver than you had at the beginning of the day. But my knowledge, my experience would indicate that if I go off and I have some thorns and thistles and I refine them in the fire, at the end of the day, I've got ashes. I've consumed them. There's nothing redeemable about thorns and thistles. So I think we've got, if you continue with the ideal of fire and judgment, the believer will go through fire, like he says in 1 Corinthians, but it's refining fire that's going to turn whatever you've done into a purified state. We are not talking about a purified state here, so I don't think we're talking about believers in verse 8. We're talking about consuming them at the end when they are worthless, because that's what's in their heart. Now, to back up that line of thinking, verse 9, even though we speak like this, even though we speak about burning thorns and thistles in a fire, we are confident, notice that word confident, we are confident of better things in your case. He doesn't say, I'm hoping for better things in your case. He's saying confident, meaning the writer doesn't even think they've got a chance of being burned with fire. He doesn't even think they're going to be the producer. He says his whole idea is that they are saved, but they've backed off. And they're starting to fall apart. They're starting to lose direction. But he says, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Now, which one has the salvation? The good soil that's producing a crop, or the soil that's producing the thorns and thistles? He's referred to here then. He's interpreting this. The good things would be the good things that accompany salvation would accompany the good soil. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Now, I've got on this page one here. I didn't go through it very good here, but I do want to refer to it very quickly, of some examples of false believers. We have to understand that just because someone comes up and says, I am a believer, or they come to church, or they get involved with, you know, any, even in ministry, they may not be a believer. They may be confused. They may be deceitful. They may be deceived themselves. But here's three examples of Simon Magus. I'm going to go back to chapter 8 of Acts. I just want to look at this just so we know that it is possible for a person to be in a church, be in a Christian community, say the right thing. Well, even in Simon's case, be baptized and still not be a believer. Chapter 8, verse 13. And again, assuming Simon isn't a believer, you know. But chapter 8, verse 13, we got the story here of Peter and John went up to Samaria after some of the other disciples had gone and got them saved. They go up and they begin praying and doing things with them as far as signs and wonders. And chapter 13, they baptized them. Chapter 8, verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. That was when he was baptized by Philip. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And we can continue on here. They saw something. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and says, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. And continues on. He tells him, repent of his wickedness, and, you know, scares him there a little bit. Go to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. Now, again, church history would reveal that Simon Magus never was a believer. He ends up doing some crazy things, starting his own little cultic Christian group. But we leave off right there, you know, trying to decide if he maybe was saved, just confused or whatever. But clearly a man who Peter cursed or threatened with a curse. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's closing remarks for his life to Timothy, the last thing we have recorded of Paul's writings. He says, do your best to come to me quickly. Paul's in prison in Rome, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So here's Demas, who was a man that was involved in Paul's ministry. And when the hour of Paul's need arose, Demas goes back to Thessalonica, and he goes back because it says he loved the world, if that be because of a business trip, because of a pleasure trip, because of something else. But he abandons Paul, he abandons the ministry, and is mentioned here in Scripture. He deserted me and had gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, apparently been sent by Paul, and Titus to Dalmatia, apparently also being sent, not having deserted. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, so he kind of going down his ministry team. And there we've got an example of someone that was close enough to Paul, as close to Paul as Titus was, as Timothy was, as Crescens was. He was that close. It'd be as if Timothy himself walked away. Then, of course, the next example we've got of a believer or a person who was maybe a poser. I got it written down right there. Judas, who was a 12, who cast out demons and went about in the ministry of Jesus, and in the end himself had nothing to show for it. He apparently was just going through the motions. And then we've got that verse where Jesus talks about many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do all this stuff? He says, get away from me. I never knew you. So it's kind of scary because apparently you can come very, 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 very close to the Christian life, even to the fact of, in Judas's case, of performing miracles, of casting out demons. Even in Demas's case, of being in the ministry, of being walking side by side with Paul. And then when the crunch comes, they deviate off, apparently having never been saved at all. And again, somebody would say, well, they've lost their salvation, but I don't think that's the case. I think they eventually the situation drove out what they've got. It's hard sometimes because when you're in ministry and you work with people, many times some of the closest people you're with end up being the people who leave you, disappoint you, bail out. And that happened to Jesus. That happened to Paul. It happened to, you know, Philip had a guy following him around. And so you don't know a person's heart. And this is, you want to be, sometimes, you know, when you're in ministry or in a church or something, we'll have different people who will end up getting in the leadership positions or something. Everybody trusts them. Everybody supports them. And then all of a sudden something happens and everybody wants to stand around and blame everybody. Well, why didn't you, I saw it coming. Why didn't you see it coming? It's like, hey, I didn't see it coming. I was thoroughly convinced this person was as good as anybody. And it's like, well, how can you be a spiritual leader and allow that to happen? It's like, well, Jesus had Judas, Paul had Demas, Philip had Simon, I got you. You know? You know, so it's like, you want to be alert and stuff, but no matter how the safeguards you put around, there's always going to be someone, the sheep in wolves' clothing, that disappoints you. And it's at that point, hopefully, you've got mature people around you that understand that, and they don't think that, you know, you should be doing more than you can. Again, you want to be careful. Let's go back to, I was going to show you one more. Yeah, one more. Go to 1 John. See, this is the best one, I think. Here's John. And now John, the book of 1 John, you got to decide this as you study this. The book of 1 John is written to John's students. They'd gone off into ministry. They were, in a sense, pastors. And so I don't think he's writing, the church can read this and the church can glean from this and it applies to us. But I think the recipients of this book or this letter are actually, in a sense, pastors or students of John's, who are in turn leading groups of people or leading churches, and in that sense, they would read it and apply it to their church. But I think he's writing this to leadership people, and let's go to chapter 2, verse 18, I think it is. Yeah. And I think when I was saying that helps you understand these verses right here. Again, realize that at one point, John, the apostle, he had a classroom somewhere. You know, and he had these people, and he had his disciples, and we know of several of his disciples, Ignatius, Polycarp, Irenaeus. These were all men that studied under John. Might have been in this circle right here. All right? Well, they then are, after having gone through training and traveled with John, just like Paul trained Timothy and Jesus trained John, they are then sent out with graduation or certification or approval or whatever. They're sent out into their own ministry. Of course, John's keeping an eye on them and stuff. But with that understanding, some of these people had gone out and they looked good in this circle. Now, this is one of the tests of successful discipleship. This is one of the tests of a believer. It's easy to sit in class. It's easy to be in a church. It's easy to just run with the pack. But when you get sent out, how long do you stand on your own? How long do you maintain the truth? Or if you don't really have it here, if you're just a poser, yeah, just doing everybody else, you get out of here. You can't fake it on your own. I mean, you're eventually going to collapse. Watch this right here. John chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us. Are you ready? They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Well, then if they didn't belong to you, why did you send them out? Apparently, he didn't know. They went out from us. We sent them out, but they didn't belong to us. How do you know now? For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, we think they're all on board. We think they're all believers. We think they all understand the apostolic message. And they all passed their test. They all went through the training. They all cooperated. They all broke bread together and hung out together. But then they went out. This guy right here, he didn't stick with the program. He went off on his own direction. Well, what's that mean? That means he never really understood it. That means when we told him what to write on the test, or when we told him, go stand over there and say these words, or when he was just imitating everybody, he could imitate. But when he went on and on, there's no one to imitate, he could only do what was in his heart, and that was corruption. That was to mislead people. So he never really got it. Thus Judas. Judas was in the circle. He heard, he could imitate, he could follow everybody going with the flow. But soon as cut loose, make a decision. Wrong decision, Judas. Now again, not to mean that any time you make a wrong decision indicates you never really had anything, but the extreme case is there is just because, again, someone's in the circle, they're going through the motions, doesn't mean they're going to stay there, and it doesn't mean they've lost their salvation if they leave. It means, as John says, they never were. I'll read this again. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. He says, their going showed they never were believers. They never were in the circle. They sat here, they went through the motions, but they didn't lose it because they never had it. We just don't know. Well, anyway, keep that in mind, and let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 9, and again we pick this up. He says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Even though we talk about people that have gone outside the circle and they don't maintain, he says, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. Things that occur to people who are in the circle. So do you see that? He's fully confident they're saved. He's fully confident they're in the circle. Or at least as confident as you can be. He says, things that accompany salvation, and what would be one of the things, I wrote this in the notes there, one of the things that would not be something that would accompany salvation would be being burned like thorns. So he says, we're confident of things that accompany salvation for you, better things, and it would definitely be not getting burned. But I would put down these things right here. What accompanies salvation? Growth, discipline, production, and rewards. So if you're a believer, you're going to experience growth. You're going to hear the word, you're going to begin to grow and change. That should be your life, we should see some fruit. But you're going to make mistakes, and that's part of it. And discipline, we're going to see this is real strong later on in Hebrews. The Lord disciplines those he loves. He treats you like a son. Discipline involves punishment. And again, make sure you understand the difference between punishment and judgment. Judgment is sent to destroy and devastate. Punishment is sent to correct, to discipline, to get back on the right track. We all want to be in the realm of God's punishment or discipline. We never want to be in God's judgment. And so anyway, growth is something of our as a Christian life, but we're also going to experience discipline. The next thing we wrote was, as you go through growth and discipline, you should begin to have production. And then finally, the ultimate would be rewards. Now this right here, these things together will produce ultimately rewards for us as we achieve and live the Christian life. And again, that's all part of what we go through. Let's go on to the next verse. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. What better things? Things that accompany salvation, growth, discipline, production, and ultimately rewards. Verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people. Look at that verse right there. No, the people he's talking to, how does he know they're going to have fruit? How does he know they're going to produce something? Because look, he says, he will not forget your work. He believes and he knows that these people he's writing to have already produced something. They've already lived the Christian life. They've already been active. They've already been productive. But they've stopped listening to the word and they've started drifting away, getting confused. And he says, get going. He's not unjust. He's not going to forsake what you've done. It's still there. It's still an accomplishment. Get back on track. He is not unjust. He will not forget what you've already done for him. And what have they done? They have helped his people. We come back to that circle. I think I've got it drawn on these notes again, probably, on the next page there. Same circle. I just copied and pasted it here again. But what they've done is they've gone through that. They've gone through salvation. They've heard the word of God. They've changed. They've gone into service. And in the level of service here, they have then begun to help God's people. And he says, God, that is what we're looking for. He says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Notice this again, or not again, but for the first time, in order to make your hope sure. See, that we've got this circle. They got saved, they're going through this circle, they get to this place right here, they serve. You know, confess your sins and you keep going. When they are staying in that circle, let's read this again. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. The same diligence of hearing, growing, keep this thing going so you continue to serve to the very end and make your hope secure. If I got that written down somewhere, same diligence to the very end. Yeah, bottom of page 3. The word there means full assurance. It doesn't mean so that you don't lose your salvation. Keep doing this so you can be sure you not lost your salvation. Keep doing this so you're sure you're going to heaven. The ideal is this, if you stay with me on this, is you are saved. That is a fact. That is the upper circle. You are positionally in Christ. But if you are running this circle right here and you stop listening to the Word of God, you now step away, you now get confused, you're going to drift. You haven't lost your salvation, but you've lost the truth. You've lost your assurance. You've lost your confidence, which means now you're out here, you're looking for answers. Maybe Judaism is the answer. Maybe it's over here in this area. And you've lost your confidence. You've lost your assurance, and you break this circle. But he says, show the same diligence to the very end and make your hope secure, or give yourself full assurance that you are in the right place. Listen, it's pretty simple. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Yes. If you will listen to the Word of God and you'll understand it, you'll digest it into your soul, it'll begin to change your life. You'll begin to serve and find ways of helping other people. And as you continue this, you will look, every morning you'll wake up and you'll say, I know I'm saved. I know who God is and I know what His Word says. I'm going to live it in my life. In fact, I'm looking for a way to serve somebody. You give yourself full assurance that I'm going to do this. But you break out of this. You become neutroi. You become sluggish. All of a sudden, you're not assured. You're confused. And you are not serving anybody. Because you're too busy down here wondering, you're out of the circle. So this whole idea here, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown Him as you've helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence, stay in the circle, to the very end of your life. In other words, when have you learned enough of the Word? Well, is it the end yet? I mean, you can't go through a Bible class or go through Bible college or whatever and, you know, read a book or something once and say, I've got it. You've got to stay in this because this is part of renewing, refreshing. It gives you your character, which will give you the service. To the very end, in order to make your hope sure. Again, that does not mean if you don't stay in that circle, you're going to lose your salvation. It says stay in that circle to the very end of your life and always be fully assured of who you are and what's going on. That's what it's saying. And what's the problem with the readers here? It ties in the book perfectly. They become neutral, they become sluggish, they become lazy, and they've drifted away. And now in their drifted away condition, they're doing what? Maybe we should go back to Judaism. Are they being productive? No. Are they helping somebody? No. They're trying to bail out of Christianity. He says, if you'll show this diligence, you'll stay in this circle and you'll always be assured and you won't be looking over your shoulder thinking, maybe I should go back to Judaism. Maybe I should do this. You'll always be productive. Because if you're looking at Judaism, I guarantee you, you're not being productive. If you're looking at maybe becoming an atheist, I guarantee you're not helping the body of Christ. If you're thinking about maybe I need to do this, you're too busy trying to find the answers. But if you are in this circle, you've heard the Word, you're applying it to your life, you know the answers. You're now in a position to serve and help somebody find the answers. And if the things you're still learning, you continue in the circle and you continue to grow. So the fully assured or hope there is not hope that you're going to stay saved, but confidence of who you are and what's going on. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy. See that word lazy? Guess what that word is? Neutroi. Sluggish, dull. Chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are neutroi. You are slow to learn. You're dull. Now look at that. We have much to say to you, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. What, you know this circle? Salvation, learning, character, service. Which of these circles broke down? Which part of the circle broke down? Chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Is he saying you're not accepting the gospel message? Are they saying you're not helping somebody? Are they saying you don't have good character? Are they saying you're not learning? That's what he's saying. He's saying you are not learning. And so because they're not learning, they're not going through, their lives aren't being changed, and they're definitely not being productive. They're spinning out right here. What is happening to the people right here, they're spinning out right here. And so now after going through this, all these things we've gone through, this chapter 5, verse 11, he now comes and says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure, so you know what you're thinking. We do not want you to become neutroi or lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. In other words, imitate, the word, I got some more notes on this on the back page here. We get our word mimic from that. In the Greek, it's mimete, and to imitate those who through faith and patience, and I'll just push this one more time here. Faith comes from hearing the word. He says, we want you to imitate those who through faith, right here, faith of understanding and patience, which is a character trait, have inherited what has been promised. And what has been promised is, again, rewards for service. But if you've spun out, you're not going to serve, you're not going to get any rewards. You're not going to receive anything that's been promised. You've crashed. You are a loser in the Christian world or the Christian life. But if you will maintain faith, you'll be patient, you'll start to serve, you will receive what is the reward or what has been promised. Let me read this again and make one more statement. We do not want you to become lazy or neutroi, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The word inherit is in this sense, let me read it to you. It is in the, there it's at the bottom, present active. Very important. Inherit is in the present active. Active meaning they are doing it. The subject is causing it to happen. Who's causing them to inherit? They are causing it to happen. It's their action. And present means right now. In fact, some translations have an ing on it. Who through faith and patience are inheriting what has been promised. Meaning we are saved today. We're not waiting to get saved. We're saved. And so if you're saved, you should be inheriting already what's promised to those who are saved. Again, understand we're not going to get into the whole, timeline and dispensations. There are certain things that we've got to wait until heaven for. Certain things we've got to wait until the kingdom's here for. But certain things that apply to us, soon as you're saved, they're part of your life. And so you are process currently actively inheriting what has been promised. And again, active sense, you are doing it. Jesus Christ got you saved. He set you up. But you decide if you want to run this circle or not. If you decide, no, I'm going to spin out, then you are not inheriting because of your actions. You actively cause it not to happen in your life. Or if you do want to take action, stay in the circle, you are going to receive what is reward or promised, or you will continue in the current sense of receiving it. Let's read that one more time. I'm going to read through those verses, and then we are done. One thing I do want to mention is, notice what he says, imitate those who through faith and patience. Chapter 11 may be an expansion of that. Who should they imitate? I believe he's talking about people right amongst their own group that they've seen, but he's going to take for example. And the very next verse, verse 13, starts talking about Abraham. So potentially when he says those to imitate those who through faith and patience inherited, he may be talking, his mind may be thinking of Abraham and Daniel and Joseph and even Samson and Gideon. Because he's going to begin to list those people in chapter 11 for them. These are the people you should be following. Although I think it would apply to people that you know personally in your own life. But in context, since he goes over that direction, he may be talking about Bible people. Chapter 6, verse 7. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. All that stuff came about of the soil because of what was in the soil originally. If you're a believer, you will produce something that God can bless. If you're not a believer, whatever you produce will be a thorn and a thistle, and it will be burned. Not refined, but burned to ashes. Verse 9, even though we speak like this, we just threaten damnation. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Better things than damnation? Well, certainly. Things that accompany salvation. And damnation is not part of salvation. And they've got salvation, so damnation isn't even a part of it. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. In other words, you can get back on track, and even the things you have done that you've backed away from, He hasn't forgotten those. He is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. So apparently they've gone around this circle already. Saved, learned something about God, had the character, began to serve, and were helping other people in this circle. Sometime around one of these laps around here, they spun out. They stopped hearing the word. They stopped listening. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Get back in the circle and stay in the word. Keep applying it to your lives and keep serving to the very end of your life. Never stop listening. In order to make your hope sure, in order that you always know where you're at on the track. We do not want you to become lazy, neutral, of which they are. That's why they're in this condition, chapter 5, verse 11. They become sluggish in listening. But to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit or are inheriting, in the active sense, what has been promised. Then we'll go next week. We'll continue on and talk about God's promises. Well, I'll pray, and if you have any questions, please say something. I'll pray and we'll be done. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the chance to look into it. We do ask that we would take this simple circle and apply it to our own lives, that we would hear the word, that we would watch it and apply it in our own lives, and Father, that we'd look for a place to serve and help other people around this circle. Again, Father, we thank you so much for watching us, for being with us, for giving us this word, and do ask that you'd bless this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.